2 Thessalonians. Paul's writing to a congregation that he only got a chance to spend 3 weeks in. Sometime thereafter, he sent Timothy back to check in on him. After that, he wrote 1 Thessalonians. And then sometime between 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we're not too sure how much time took place. Some people say 6 months. Some people say a year. Really doesn't matter. But then he writes 2 Thessalonians. Interesting, because a lot of 2 Thessalonians is repeat material. He actually goes over again some of the material he wrote in 1 Thessalonians. So it would behoove us to read this and know this and learn this, because this was important stuff for Paul to rewrite. And it was important for the Thessalonian congregation to understand. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll finish it up. Let's pray. Lord, may your word be illumined to us right now. May your spirit dwell in my words, so that they are not my words, and that you would speak however we would need to hear. Whatever's going on in our life, Lord, I am confident that the way you take this material and shape it to fit exactly what we need to hear is just incredible. So I trust in that, and I pray for that. I pray for your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 has got to be my new theme verse. I think I'm going to print it out and put it up on the wall, something like that. If you don't know too much about me, one of the big things that I want to get out to people is that the Word of God is so crucial. And that's why I love 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. If there was anything that I would like to have happen at the end of any work that I do, and that is that the word of God would be spread somehow. Now, it's interesting that the NIV chose these words, that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly. They're putting an interpretation on it. The original word happens to be the word for run. Very simple word. And here's some scripture passages that use that exact same word. In Matthew 27, while Jesus is hanging on the cross, immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. That word ran is the same word used here. And I only pulled out a couple just to give you a taste of it. Mark 5, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Of course, I like Revelation 9:9. I think this one is definitely captures it really well. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. Now, that's a great picture. The word rushing into or running, that's exactly what that word is. Same word for run. I love that idea. I think that our Bibles are lonely sitting at home. I think if my Bible could talk, you know, like, please take me with you. You know, it's sitting there. It's dying in your house. It doesn't want to be in your house anymore. It wants to run. If I could put little cartoon legs on my little Bible, it would love to just run. It would love to go with you. Will you take your Bible with you? It would be fun. Your Bible would enjoy it immensely if your Bible could run, if the Word of God could run. I love that. I think that's how we should translate it. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may run. It's not going to walk. It's not going to sit. It's not going to hang out and do nothing. It's going to run. It's going to run. Nice part is it's going to run with or without us. Let it run with you. It's going to be incredible. Run. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. I did. I wrote it in my little margin. So you can see it there, Andy. Duh. Not everyone has faith. I don't know if you're aware of that, but that I think is a rather important piece of information that sometimes we fail to remember, and that is not everyone in this world has faith. And I know that sometimes we'd like to go out with a message, and we'd like to live our lives out in this world, but that's exactly what the Thessalonians were having the problem with. They were getting attacked because of what they believed. And it was almost as if they're going out trying to do this and they're getting hammered for it. And Paul has to tell them, look, not everyone is going to believe the same way that you believe. Not everyone has faith. I got a passage up here from Matthew chapter 10. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. I think that's always a nice little It's always a nice reminder for us. You know, I don't want you guys to enter out into the world. I don't think you do. But sometimes we walk into the world with a naivete about us, and we're not really aware of what's going on. It's important to remember that we are in a hostile environment, and that when God sends us out, He is sending us out like sheep among wolves. And we have to be smart. That's what Jesus is saying. You got to be smart. You got to be innocent. You got to do your job. You got to always be proper. You got to always be above reproach. You always got to do what is right. But you also got to be smart about it. And that's what the poor Thessalonians were having a problem with. How do we actually fulfill this? You know, it's so hard. And he has to say, there are wicked and evil people out there. And not everyone has faith. But this is the cool part about it. But the Lord is faithful. So not everyone in this world will have faith. Things will not always go our way in this world, but God is faithful. And He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. You know, it's, again, a great question. Someone asked it a couple weeks ago. Does the devil really exist? Is there really an evil one out there? I mean, Paul affirms it. Jesus affirms it. Here it says that we need protection from the evil one. Is this the only place in Scripture that ever comes up? No. Is it? I'm glad you asked. Thank you, Heather. No, Ephesians 6. This is the armor of God issue, right? What are we supposed to have in addition to this? Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also from John 17, from the lips of Jesus Christ himself in what is called the high priestly prayer in John 17. It's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. You aren't going to be taken out. You're going to have to suffer through it. You're going to have to suffer in this life. That's part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. God's not going to take you away from the attacks of the evil one, but He's going to protect you when it does happen. And of course, I think the greatest place that it shows up, but not many people know that it actually shows up there, because when we recite the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6, we usually recite from the King James Version, right? The King James Version, you know, forgive us our trespasses, and what the heck is a trespass? And, is that when you go on someone's land and they're going to shoot you with a shotgun and Billy Ray's going to come out and take care of you? No, that's a sin. You know, when you look at the NIV version, a little bit different wording, a little bit updated, but this is actually accurate. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's what the original Greek actually says. It's not just deliver us from evil. I think that's good and right and salutary, but delivering us from the evil one. That is important. God, we are asking you to protect us from the evil one. He's not going to take us away from the attacks. That's why we have the shield. That's why we have each other. That's why you got to be smart. That's why you got to be innocent. That's why you got to go out and live in this world amongst people that are not always going to believe the same way you do. But you have faith that God is faithful, and He will protect you. Amen. Yeah, don't forget, if you need to participate, if you want my sermons to be shorter, just give me a couple amens. I'll speed it along. There we go. That's a lie from the pit of hell right there. I'm just kidding. Hey, man, what? Rich just woke up. Hello? Rich, are you there? All right. Woo. All right. Here we go. Verse 4, I'm just playing with y'all. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. I mean, there's like 20 sermons right there, but I'll keep going. Amen? Oh, now you're all scared to say it, huh? Yeah, you're all scared. No, I'm just kidding. Here we go. Amen. Thank you, Michael. God bless you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle. This is the same stuff he talked about in 1 Thessalonians. So we'll reread it, and I'll re-point out the stuff. Who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us? You got a text note on teaching? Always read your text notes. They're often very, yeah, or tradition. I'm not too sure which one it is. Probably tradition. That's my opinion. Live according to the tradition you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Now, this is what's going on. It could be one of two things. I have an opinion on which one it is. Some people believe that the teaching of the coming of Jesus Christ back to take his people to be with him had caused some people to not engage in any daily work, because they thought, why do I need to work? Why do I need to worry about my bread and my... Jesus is going to come back and he's going to take me. I don't need to worry about that kind of stuff. I don't know if that's really what's going on here. I think it's a different thing. I think there were some scabs going on here. I think what was happening was that there were people that were just sucking resources away from people that actually needed it. Now, does this mean we should not help people out who are in need? No, not at all. My goodness gracious, I could show you 100 passages about helping the poor, helping the homeless, helping those people that are in need. And these words are directed to those people that, hey, what, you can work? All right, let's get going. Let's get you moving. Let's get you in place. Let's get you so that the resources that would have gone to help you are now going to go and help this person because they're going to need it. And then we're going to get that person set and they're going to work. And then we're going to get resources from them and the church still. And then we're going to help this person out. And then we're going to keep going. But some people were like, my goodness, I don't have to work. I don't have to do anything. I'll just sit here and live on the generosity of God's people. And Paul's saying, look, if you can work, get up and work, because think of what you can then do as you give back to then other people who are in need, other people who are desperate for help. So again, a lot of people, this gets twisted. I understand it. Some people say we should then abolish this and don't help that person and we shouldn't be benevolent towards that group of people. No, no, no. That's not what this means. This means if you are able-bodied and you can work, you shouldn't be sitting around getting your nose into everyone else's business and just then living off of that. Instead, let's get to work. There's work to be done, not only physically, but also spiritually. Let's get to work. And these people would be going around, and because they didn't have anything to do, they were able-bodied, but they didn't work. They didn't have anything else to do, so they just went around and caused problems. And this was the group of people, remember, as he's there for 3 weeks, and then that group of people comes in, and they get hired. That was just a mob scene. They're like, who are these people? Oh, they were thugs for hire. I wonder what would happen if the thugs for hire actually like went out and... like got a job or something. I mean, they could probably do security down at Joe's Tavern. I mean, they could probably do a lot of things. But all they did was sit around and try and mess up what's going on in God's church. That's not the way it is. That's not how it's supposed to happen. So again, should we be benevolent? Should we help? Should we encourage? Yes. And then we should, if you're able to work, come on, let's get you working. Let's get something going for you. And then as you are able to contribute to other people, that's going to build you up. That's going to get you closer to God because you are helping others in need. That's what this is talking about. I talked about this a couple weeks ago, but I want to make sure that you know this. I love verse 13. This is an important verse. I know, they're all important. I know. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Man, that is, I know how it goes. I know how easy it is to do what we do and become discouraged because we don't see any fruits of our labor. I know how it goes. I've talked to people about my faith. I've shared with people to come to church. I've talked about what Jesus Christ has done. And I work on them, and I work on them, and I work on them, and I pray for them, and I pray for them, and I pray for them, and I follow up. I got, what, maybe like a 5% success rate. I mean, I'm no good whatsoever. And you're like, hey, I wish I had 5%. Some of us wish we had 1%. Well, you got to actually do it first, just so you know. Yeah, but some of us, we get scared. We get worried. We're like, I don't want to keep doing that because when I do the right thing, I just get discouraged. I get frustrated. God's not using me. I guess I should stop. Some people think that in doing good in your job. Why should I do good in my job? I don't get rewarded for doing good in my job. If I do what is right, I get punished. People would rather me lie, cheat, and steal. So I think, you know what? Why don't I just go along with it? It's easier. It's a little bit more rewarding. Guys, sometimes We get lazy with our women, huh? Sometimes. Amen. Amen. Don't you even. Man. Get thee behind me. Yes. No, I'm just kidding. That's my wife, just so you know, who's harassed me over here and on the tape there. That's my wife. See, now you derailed me. Now the sermon's going to go longer. Right there, right there. We get lazy with our women because we say to ourselves, we're trying to do what is right, but sometimes we still get yelled at. Sometimes we still get harassed. I mean, sometimes I pick up my dirty socks and then sometimes I don't, right? And usually what times does my wife notice which ones I do? She usually notices when I don't pick them up. So I might say to myself, well, gosh, I'm going to get yelled at either way. I might as well not do it. Amen. No, that's straight from the pit of hell, too. No, never tire of doing what is right. Never tire of doing what is right. Gentlemen, I don't care if you get hammered for doing what is right. You do what is right, plain and simple. When you are in school and you are taking a test and everyone else around you is doing the old, hey, what do you got over there? And you're like, everyone else is going to pass this class. And then again, I'm going to get yelled at because I've actually tried to do this right. And I'm going to get the bad grade and everyone else is going to be advanced. Maybe I should cheat. No, never tire in doing what is right. I want to take a drink at that party because it'd be so much fun. And everyone else will finally leave me alone and I could be a part of the popular crowd. Never tire in doing what is right. That's what happened in Ezekiel chapter 2. I know I got to bring up Ezekiel. We were in it for half a year. I learned a few things in there. Ezekiel chapter 2. Flip back there. Go ahead. Ezekiel chapter 2. Do you remember where it's at? Yeah, it's the worn part of your Bible. Remember where we were at for 8 months. Ezekiel chapter 2. I have no idea. If you're, what is it? 578? 819. In my Bible, it is 1,236. There we go. Now we're all thoroughly confused. Ezekiel chapter 2. No, I lied. Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3, verse 7. Ezekiel 3, verse 7. Remember Ezekiel? He's there by the Kibar River, and he has this amazing vision of God and the cherubim, the glory of the Lord. And Ezekiel receives the call. Hey, you're going to go and minister to the exiles that are in Babylon. And I love what God says to him. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they're not willing to listen to me, for the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. And I did. I wrote it in my Bible. I don't know if you wrote the same notes I did. I probably said it. But I wrote it, why bother? What he's telling Ezekiel is, I'm going to ask you to go and preach to the people in Babylon. They're not going to listen to you and you're going to fail. Isn't that a great thing? You're going to fail. Isn't that great? Woo! You know, I'm all excited now. Hey, Mark, guess what? You're going to do something. You're going to fail at it. Oh, fabulous. Thanks, God. Am I going to never tire in doing what is right? What do I have up here on the screen? What do I have up here on the screen? Ephesians. Oh, man. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. I know that sometimes we go out in this world and we're like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be the Christian. I don't want to follow God's commands. It's just so hard. I get no benefit from it. It seems so pointless. It's not going to work. My life is not going to change those people. My words are not going to have any effect on them. Never tire in doing what's right. Even if you have to say, you know what? I'm only doing this because God has told me to. And if you hate me, I guess that's the way it goes. And if you look down on me, I guess that's the way it has to happen. But I have to follow God. I'm going to serve wholeheartedly. And you know what? I may get no reward in this life. It is true. You could serve your whole Christian life here on earth and you may get no reward from it whatsoever. You may never get a thank you card from a pastor, a bless you card from your mom and dad for being so faithful, a wonderful encouragement from the body of Christ. But never tire and doing what is right. If you are working for a reward, it's not a reward anymore. Now you're just getting a wage. Now you're just getting paid. And think about it. God is waiting to give you a blessing unlike any other. Now, again, the second I say that, people are like, oh, so maybe I should never tire in doing what's right because then I'll get my reward in heaven. No, no, see, now you're doing it again. No, no, you never tire in doing what's right. Why? Because it's right. You just have to do what is right. What is God calling you to do? Even when it's hard, even when you don't want to, you never, ever tire in doing what's right. Man. Amen. Amen. Verse 14. Oh, man. Holy cannoli. Good luck with this one. Maybe I'll just skip it. Let's go down to verse 16. No, I'm just kidding. You know me. I'll hit it head on. Here we go. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So what they were instructing the Thessalonian congregation is, if there was someone who was idle and someone that was sucking the resources from the church and they were able-bodied, and then this can also go even further. If someone is choosing not to do what is right, this is where one of the concepts of excommunication, this is one of the passages used. Also, Matthew 18 is one of them as well. And said, so don't associate with that person. Now, what's really beautiful about this is you got to hear the purpose. The purpose is not punitive. It's not punishment. It's not that I'm going to say I'm not going to associate with you because I want to pain you and to hurt you. My whole goal is to restore you. That's Matthew 18 too. I know sometimes we love to hold on to it. Someone has wronged us in the past or someone has messed up in their life and we are going to hang it over their head for the rest of their lives. And that's how we ought, even though there might have been restoration, even though there might have been forgiveness has been asked and granted. And sometimes we're like, but I don't know. Maybe are you really sorry for your sin? You always got to remember this is not a punitive action. The idea is that you love someone so much that you're willing to do whatever it takes. I'm indebted to Pastor Bob. I love Pastor Bob, minister of Munchies. Because in Matthew 18, what does it say? If you warn him privately and he doesn't repent, then you bring two or three other people and you warn him. And if he doesn't repent, then you go and you get the church. And the church is supposed to rally around and say, look, we're here to love you. We're here to care for you, but you are not doing what is right. And if he doesn't listen to the church, I love that passage. Treat him as you would a heathen or a tax collector. I said that. And this is what Bob says to me, because most people are like, yeah. Yeah, treat him as a heathen. Treat him as a tax collector. And Bob says, how are we supposed to treat tax collectors again and heathens? That just means we just have to redouble our love towards that person. Man, isn't that brilliant? Someone got to write a book. That'll be in my book, Bob. I'll give you full credit. Now, this is what's interesting. Because I didn't notice this, but someone pointed it out to me. I read a bunch of commentaries. One of them is Word Biblical. NIV application commentary. And I pulled this out from a guy named Gordon Fee. I love this. Maybe the most significant thing we can learn from such a text is how far many of us are removed from a view of the church in which the dynamic of the Spirit was so real that exclusion could be a genuinely redemptive action. What he's trying to say is we are so far gone from the concept of church in community and love, that if we as a body try to help someone out who might be stuck in sin, often now the view of the church is, well, at that point, I'll just leave. I mean, I love to pick on Bob. You know, let's say Bob's just messing up his whole life and I come to him and I try the whole Matthew 18 and we're doing this. And you know what he says? You know what, Mark? I don't like what you're saying. You know what? I don't want to believe what you're saying. I don't care if you got scripture. I don't care if you got people believing that. I don't care if you love. You know what? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go find another church. And I mean, how far you have to drive? I mean, there's one right over there. I'm sure there's over there. I'd probably throw a rock and hit one. You don't have to go that far in order to find a church. And if you want to, you can keep on going, keep on going, keep on going until you find one that believes exactly the same way you do. Yeah. And it's so funny. I was driving back from, we were driving back from Palm Springs, and I don't know, I didn't point it out, Brian and Heather. I saw a billboard, and it was for a church, and it says, "We're more interested in blessing you than judging you." And I thought, I think I know what they're saying, but it almost can get to the point that have we been able to be a part of a body, a church, and I'm not talking church locally like this. Can we be a part of a group that we are so submissive towards that if they really believe that we are stepping off the wrong path, that we will submit ourselves to them and say, you know what, you're right. I don't think I should do that. It's so much easier nowadays. I mean, I don't need to name the topics, right? All the hot topic issues that are around nowadays, you can find anyone to believe anything. Or are we going to actually say to ourselves, gosh, maybe we should listen to the Bible. Maybe we should listen to a mentor. And that's a hard thing to do. And I have a mentor that I have in Arizona, and sometimes I go to him for advice. And I hate it when he disagrees with me, because then I'm tempted to say something like, you know what? You don't really actually know the whole situation. You know what? You're in Arizona. I'm here. It's a much different thing. You know what? If you were here and I could explain even more to you, you'd believe exactly what I would believe. It's harder to say, well, if you say that, then I'll do it. That's what's so telling about this. I had to write it in my Bible. What did I put in here? It doesn't work today. It's so hard to actually encourage people to do what is right, because if you don't like that message, you can always go somewhere else. And that's an indictment against the church. Well, it's an indictment against pastors, too. It's an indictment against all people. Gone are the neighborhood churches. I mean, with the internet now, man, you don't even have to come to church. I mean, if you wanted to, you could just stay at home and listen to my sermon when I upload it to MP3 if you wanted to. Oh, man, I just killed half my church. Look at that. They're all like, oh, really? Okay, good. I think I'll do that. We get to that point where like, well, you know what? We can pick and choose exactly what we want to hear and when we want to hear it. Or do we say, you know what? You obviously love me and you obviously care for me. I'm really glad that neighborhoods still exist. If only we get to know our neighbors, even if they're wacky like Irene. Oh, I'm just kidding. I love Irene. My kids are over swimming or anything. But I love, she's the pool lady. I'm telling you, when there's times that we're around people in our neighborhood and we get some camaraderie, I always get fascinated when people are all into UFOs. Like, is there life on another planet? I'm like, hey, there's life next door. Why don't you just go knock on the door and ask how they're doing? You don't even know their name, do you? You have no clue. Don't worry about life on other planets. If they want to come, they'll visit. Go find out the person next door. That would be fascinating. But that's why I think church is still a beautiful thing. But it's hard because sometimes we feel like maybe someone's ganging up on us, or we don't like to hear this message. We don't really want to change our life. But it's important to listen. It's important to listen. And that's exactly what's happening in this. Back in those days, could you imagine being a part of a church that excommunication was truly something that was so horrible to think of that you would never step out of line? Now, I think it could be used in a negative way, almost in a cultish way. But back then, it was this truly loving, caring community. Man, I think that's beautiful. And I hope you know that. I know that sometimes I have to tell people that maybe what they're doing is not quite the right choice. And I'm always amazed when people say, oh, okay, I'll listen to you. That just shows me that this is what's happening. You're supposed to be restoring the person. All right, so that's verse 14, 15, 16. Oh, verse 14, 15. Verse 16. We're coming near the end here. I'll try not to trip at the finish line. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Then Paul, again, because we believe that there was a letter written sometime between 1 and 2 Thessalonians where someone was claiming to be Paul and was writing a letter to the church saying, yeah, oh, this is Paul here and this is what I'm going to tell you. And Paul had to come back and refute that and say, that wasn't me. He started doing a little thing where at the end of many of his letters, he would take the pen from the scribe, the amanuensis, and say, you know what, I'm going to end this letter. I'm going to write it. He does it here. Here's the other I don't know if you care. Here we go. 1 Corinthians. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. He also does it at the end of Colossians. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. He does it at the end of Galatians. See which large letters I use as I write to you in my own hand. Yeah. Again, most people think that he had an eye issue because of a totally separate thing, but also that one there. You know, someone quipped. I get these emails. Oh, this one guy emails me. He's like, do you think maybe he, like, you know, has such large letters and big cursive, and maybe he dots his I's with little hearts and, you know, stuff like that. And I actually sat there and thought about it for a while. I don't know exactly what it, we don't have what it looked like. We have no originals. I was listening to a radio station just this week, and they're like, a manuscript is an original. No, a manuscript is not an original. We don't have any originals, so we don't know what Paul's handwriting actually looked like. Is no one else fascinated by this kind of stuff? Yeah, oh, yeah, you liars. I'm just kidding. You probably are. I'm just kidding. It's just fascinating to me. I, Paul, this is Philemon. I'm writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very... He often ended his letters that way. Okay, so I write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with most of you. Amen. Oh, good, you stayed. Oh, good, you stayed with me to the end. I just check it to see it. You still out there? All right, little jumping jacks. All right, yes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That is my prayer for you. Holy cow, we finished that fast. Isn't that amazing? Let's pray. Lord, for your word and how amazing it is. Lord, I pray that the word of God would run, that it would spread rapidly, that it would be something that would lead us and guide us, that would run out ahead of us. Lord, I pray that we would not leave our poor Bibles at home. They're so lonely. But we would take our Bibles with us, and we'd put it on our desk at work, and we would take it to our classes. And when we sit there and have a moment to be reading, we would open it up and read. What do you want to say to us, Lord? Lord, let your word spread rapidly. Have it be so when people come and ask us what we're reading and what we're learning and what we're growing in, we're able to say, this is what I'm learning. This is what I'm reading. Lord, I pray that the word of God would run. I pray, Lord, that if it has to start with us and then spread, that it would do that, that the word of God would have such supremacy in our lives, in our churches, in our families. Lord, let us be about your word. Thank you. And Lord, help us to be a part of a community. Lord, I know how so much of us is chasing after this or that. So much of us is hurriedness, and we often don't have time to sit and enjoy the community that you've provided for us, Lord. And I pray that when we come to the word, that we would submit to it and we would hear it and listen to it. Lord, help us to never tire of doing what's right. I know it's tiring. I know it's hard. We say, I don't want to pray because it doesn't seem to do anything. But that's just wrong. Never let us tire of praying. Lord, sometimes we tire of sharing our faith like it doesn't work. God, let us never tire of doing it because it's the right thing. And however you've called us, Lord, never let us tire of doing that. Let us always listen to you. Let's always follow you, but we will never tire in doing what is right. And Lord, I know for so many of us, the first thing we got to do is find out what is right. And that's why we need your word. And that's why we need your grace. Lord, I thank you that your grace is so much for us. And I thank you for what Christ did. He never tired of doing what is right. He came down and he knew that his words were going to start riots. He knew that his actions were going to ultimately lend to his death. And I know that can be sometimes a daunting task for us. But Lord, he never tired. He never stopped. He kept on going and he kept on persevering. So Lord, may we do that too. Thank you that Jesus did that. Thank you for this time. In his name, amen. Communion, never tire of doing what is right. Communion is a beautiful time that we get to go and be with God. I hope you never get tired of this. I have not gotten tired of communion yet. Every week at Searchlight, we celebrate communion. And there's a reason why, because it's the right thing to do. It's right to be with God. I hope you never tire of going to church, because that's the right thing to do. It's